I always consider it a great privilege to be able to address the congregation here at Sailorville, and I pray that it would be a profitable time for us this morning. If you do have your Bibles with you, I'd like you to open them up to the book of Matthew chapter 6, Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. I suppose on a New Year's Day, you might wonder, I wonder if our Lord were here with us, and He is with us, but if He had the opportunity to speak to us, what might He say to us? Well, you look at the Gospels and there would be hundreds of things that would come to our mind that He might want to speak to us. I think in the day and age, I think He'd speak encouraging words to us, but also challenging words to us. And I pray that we might just reflect just for a few minutes on some of the words that He shared with people that were living at His time, that we might take those words to heart. So let's just pray as we start this morning. Father, thank You for this group that is here this morning. And Father, we pray that You might use Your word to challenge us. And Father, work in our hearts. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What I'd like you to look at just to start with is the very beginning of what Jesus says in verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now notice when you look at verse 19 there, the verb, it says, do not lay up for yourselves. Actually, the verb comes from the very same root as the noun. It's the idea of treasure. And actually, the idea is treasuring. Stop treasuring for yourselves earthly treasures. The word is used twice, once as a verb, the other as a noun. The other thing that is interesting here is it's a present imperative, which normally brings the idea of stop doing something that you are presently engaged in. So it would be good to read it as I just read it. Stop treasuring up for yourselves earthly treasures is the idea here. And it's interesting because it's contrasted then in the next verse, and it's the very same wording but comes to the opposite side. But, you know, treasure up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And one author has said probably would be good to read the word start there as well, because the contrast from a present negative to a present positive is there. So if you want to think of a New Year's resolution, actually, this would be a beautiful text really to bring forth, because our Lord is saying to the people here, stop treasuring up treasures here on earth and start treasuring things in heaven is the idea here. So it's quite a challenge as He looks at the people. You know, as I think of it sometimes as we look at this verse, because we're so busy with life, we say, how in the world can we really address it? We're so involved in just meeting the needs, our everyday needs. We're just in the world so much. So how can He even teach this? I'm sure it was equal when Jesus taught it as well. Maybe even more so. You know, sometimes I think as I look at the world, it almost helps us begin to focus in on what Jesus wants us to understand. I have the opportunity at school, they allow us to have the New York Times, so I always jump on there just to see what's going on in the world, and there's certain trends that I sort of follow. One of them is the economic crisis in Europe. I read about it and I look at what's going on there. And if you're just thinking of this world, it's a little scary to a certain degree as you look at these countries and their shrinking economy and what's going on there as they grow greater and greater in debt. And it's just almost a sign that the world is beginning to unravel even economically. when you look at the Arab Spring and you start to read about what is going on in those countries where the revolution has sort of taken place, and you might hope that the picture looks better than it did before, but actually, if you really read about it, it's even scarier now than what it was before. And then you don't have to look far from home when you look at the political status of our country and how we can't even come together in agreement on how to run our country economically. There are just so many things going on, but they just can't get things together very well. And I'm not trying to say that so you don't get involved politically. I think you should and vote the best and get involved in the caucuses to try and bring the right people to office. I'm not speaking about that, but you know, when you look at the whole situation, you wonder who in the world is ever going to make sense of all of this. And we know that it's not going to end well as far as the world here, so it's somewhat discouraging. But all of those things say to me, Chuck, don't build your treasures here. This whole thing is unraveling before our eyes. There's something more important here. And then the other part that starts to work for me is my age. Every year that comes, wow. I'm starting to get up there. I mean, the kingdom is becoming real to me, more real to me than it was a number of years ago. All of those things simply remind me of what our Lord was endeavoring to teach here and underscore that for me as well. Now, as you consider what Jesus says there, again, stop laying up or stop treasuring for yourselves treasures on earth, but start treasuring the heavenly treasures. There's another verse that comes to mind that I think is sort of interesting as you go through, and it just reflects, and I'm just going to reflect on what our Lord said from maybe a little bit different angle. Coming out of the book of Revelations, I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors. Now, these are God's children that have gone through much during the tribulation time, actually. But notice that last little phrase there. For their deeds will follow them. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? It literally means their works follow with them. That's interesting. It sounds like what's done in this life may not stop here, according to that verse. And so it's interesting to reflect on that. The one thing that I wanted to bring out, though, as you think of this, and it's a little bit different, notice again, as you look at verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. And then in verse 20, it says, but lay up for your treasures in heaven. I just wanted to take just a little bit to help us understand to the Jewish listener of that day what it meant. Because when we think of heaven, we have the heavenly places in mind, but that's not really what the Jewish reader would have thought of as our Lord used this word heaven. In fact, if you go back in your Bibles, Matthew chapter 3, we'll stay in Matthew, won't have to run all over your Bible, but in Matthew chapter 3, when John the Baptist came on the scene, he said this, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's interesting because when he speaks of heaven there, the Jewish mind would have thought of a millennial kingdom with the Messiah reigning out of the city of Jerusalem, where Jerusalem would be the head and all countries would be subservient to that. That was the normal thought that was in the Jewish mind when the word heaven was used. The Jewish did not think of some place way far away. They thought of this earth, this kingdom with the Messiah living right here. That's what came into the mind of the Jewish listener when Jesus spoke these words. And that becomes important to us as you go through. Notice in Matthew chapter 4 as well, our Lord repeats the very same words. From that time, Jesus began to preach, say, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus was offering to the Jewish people of that day the very kingdom if they would repent and receive him. That kingdom would have been part of their life right then, which we know they did not accept. So when I speak about heaven, as we think about it, it's at hand. I'm not speaking about the eternal state. That's not what the Jewish listener would have had in mind, although he would have not distinguished between that, but the scriptures later on do. Because in the eternal state, you have no sea, you have no night, you have no temple, you have no death, you have no sorrow, you have no sin. But in this 1,000-year reign of Christ, when Jesus returns and sets up his kingdom, there will be a temple. It's not the same. Now, it's going to work its way into that eternal kingdom. But this morning, as we reflect on this passage, I'm trying to help us understand what went through the Jewish mind. And in the Jewish mind, what they would have thought of when they talked about heaven would have been this millennial kingdom here on earth with the king reigning out of Jerusalem. That is what would have entered their mind. Now notice, even in Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom. And I don't have time to develop that, but it's in the context where in the Old Testament, it refers to a number of literal kingdoms. Babylon, Media Persia, Greece, Rome, all those kingdoms were related. They were literal kingdoms here on earth. And then this verse, and in those days of those kings, God himself will set up a kingdom, the kingdom that comes from heaven. Kingdom of heaven is a phrase that's unique to Matthew. Nobody else uses it. Where does he get the term? It has to come out of a verse like this. God himself is going to set up a kingdom here. And he will set up a kingdom here. And the Messiah will reign out of Jerusalem. And it will be a physical kingdom just like we're living right now. It will be that physical. It won't be identical to this. There'll be many changes in that kingdom. In the animals, everything is going to change. But it will be a literal kingdom. And that's what would have entered the Jewish mind. In fact, you see that as you go through a number of the verses that are found in the Gospels. Notice what that says here in Luke chapter 19. And as they heard these things, as Jesus was teaching, he proceeded to tell a parable because he was near to Jerusalem and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. Do you see the Jewish mind? They thought right there, Jesus is going to come in, he's going to reign, and he's going to set up the kingdom right now, a literal kingdom. And folks, I think we're going to watch that happen, not in the distant future after the tribulation, but those things will happen. There will be a kingdom that will be set up. So even when Jesus was resurrected, and he was ascending, it says, so when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And we won't be under Rome and you'll reign right there? That's the Jewish mindset as Jesus was teaching this. He was saying, don't lay up treasures on earth, but lay up treasures in heaven is what Jesus is teaching. In fact, when you look at defining heaven to the Jewish listeners, here's some references to the kingdom in the book of Isaiah. In fact, if you look at John MacArthur's commentary or his study Bible on Isaiah 65, there's as many as 250 references to this literal kingdom, giving you all the characteristics that will take place in that literal kingdom. That's what the Jews were waiting for. And when Jesus would use that word heaven, that's what came into their mind. Now, it's going to become important to us as we consider this whole phrase in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. So, as you look again at those verses, as you look at Matthew chapter 6, notice again, in essence, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, as we started, do not lay up yourselves treasures on earth. The earth is going to refer to the kingdom without the Messiah. That's what he's saying. Don't lay up your treasures in this kingdom that doesn't include the Messiah. Heaven is going to refer to the kingdom that includes the Messiah. That's the difference here. as you look at this whole idea. So don't lay up for yourselves treasures in this kingdom that doesn't include the Messiah, but lay up treasures in that kingdom when the Messiah reigns. That's what he's saying to them. That's what he wants them to get ready for as they go on. Now, let's try to break this down a little bit as far as Matthew chapter 6 is concerned. Now, in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount, the whole idea here is that Jesus saw that the righteousness of the Pharisees was a false righteousness. It was wrong. It was man-centered. And Jesus wanted to teach the true righteousness, which would humbly bring a person to God, receiving God's righteousness, and then humbly live for God. And so in the Sermon on the Mount, he's going to contrast the Pharisees' righteousness and true righteousness to the place where one of the key verses in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, where Jesus says to them, "Except your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven." He was contrasting the two. Now, you're familiar with a number of teachings that are taking place here as far as the worldly goal of the Pharisees. They wanted recognition now. They wanted position now. They wanted comfortable life now. They wanted security now. Jesus knew that. In fact, the Pharisees were lovers of money, it says in Luke chapter 16 and verse 14. But you're familiar with some of these texts. Now, let's just look again at Matthew chapter 6 and look at verse 2 and 3 with me. Jesus says this, as he speaks to these crowds that are before him. "Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." This phrase is used three times now as Jesus teaches, once with good deeds, then he also does it when you look at the verse on prayer, verse 5. "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say, they have their reward." Now, it's interesting here because the word reward carries the idea they have their reward in full. That's the idea. And then it talks about fasting the same way. Notice as you look at verse 16, as Jesus, "Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." In other words, they're building treasures right here. They've received their payment. Their goal was that men would look up to them and that they would be praised. And God is simply saying, if that's really what you did it for, I'm going to tell you right now, you have your reward. That's what you did it for, wasn't it? And when you're done with it, there it is. You've got it. Your reward has come to you in full. See, that's building your treasures here on earth, being recognized now, having the position now. That's what they were after. Now, there's some tremendous ramifications for us when you think about this, because motive becomes so important in life. So let me ask a question to ourselves. Why are we accumulating things? Why are we? What's the goal in mind? If the goal in mind is, well, I'd love to have a comfortable retirement because I could just relax and take it easy and just sort of go on out that way. That's my goal. If that's all there is, believe me, you may get that, but I'm going to tell you, you've received your reward in full. So it's interesting as you go through, how about raising our kids? What's our goal in raising our kids? Well, I want them to have a good job. I want them to make money. I want them to be able to do well in this world. If that's all there's to it, then all of our efforts and goals that we do in that sense, our reward is received in this lifetime. Now, let me relax you just a little bit here on something that John MacArthur says so we get the right balance. This is what he writes. It is right to provide for our families, to make reasonable plans for the future, to make wise investments, and to save money to carry on business, to give to the poor, and to support the Lord's work. It is being dishonest, greedy, covetous, stingy, and miserly about possessions. That is wrong. To honestly earn, save, and give is wise and good. To hoard and spend only on ourselves not only is unwise, but it's sinful. So the whole idea, I think, that Jesus is trying to help us to see, do not do all of your labors and works with this world in mind. Sometimes that's hard for us to discern, even amongst ourselves. Let's just go on as you think about it. Really, the heavenly goal is recognition then, position then, comfortable life then, security then. It's removed. It's to a different place. Now watch as you look at what Jesus talks to his disciples, again found in the book of Matthew. Remember when the rich young ruler came to the Lord and he wouldn't leave his riches. Peter watched the whole scene, and he watched everything that took place. He watched the rich young ruler walk away, and he was astounded by it because this man had such great riches. But then Peter asked the question, Lord, what about us? We've left all. We've sacrificed all to you. Now watch what Jesus says. Jesus said to them, truly, I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you will have followed me, will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Do you think that literally is going to happen? Do you think there's going to be 12 thrones? Yeah, I do. And what he's saying to these fishermen who sacrificed their lives to follow and received nothing as far as this life is concerned, they will receive positions in that kingdom because of their labors. But it even goes on, and everyone, he says, and everyone, not just those 12, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive a hundredfold and will inherit eternal life. You think Jesus was trying to assure these followers that there would be a recompense that comes to them as they follow? Clearly, Jesus wanted them to understand that there were true riches that go beyond this life. In fact, it's not only found here. Notice what it says here. This is another parable, which I don't have time to develop, but it talks about the 10 minas. A mina is a three-month salary that he entrusted. He told a parable where these physical riches were entrusted to them. The first came before him saying, Lord, your mina has made 10 minas. And now watch what the Lord says. He said to him, well done, good servant, because you have been faithful in very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. Do you think Jesus was talking about literal cities? Yes, I do. The whole idea that Jesus is trying to share is you labor faithfully here for him and are faithful in little things, then I will give you honors of position where you will help in the administration of the kingdom when it comes. Jesus was encouraging his followers, yes, it does pay to give your lives to me, to sacrifice. That's all there, isn't it? Jesus continually talks about this. This is beyond eternal life. Eternal life comes by faith alone. But faithful service is going to be greatly rewarded when Jesus sets up his kingdom. And he talks about rewards often in the book of Matthew. Often I've watched it as I taught this book. It's amazing as you go through. In fact, as you look at it, There's a very interesting parable that I really can't develop a lot in this sense. In fact, a number of times, even before we get to this one, remember that James and John, they desired to sit on the Lord's right hand and on the left hand, and their mom got involved. Those were cherished positions, and they're real positions. And there's a great kingdom that's going to come. Amen. And the Messiah will be there, and it will be a great privilege to serve alongside him. And that's what our Lord was saying. But now there's something else that seems to be interesting to me. Not only there, but there's this parable that we don't have time to elaborate, but I do want to make at least one point here. Jesus, after he tells about this unjust servant that knew he was going to be removed, he went to the creditors and he tried to diminish what they owed the Lord. And he called him an unjust servant for doing that, but then he said something about him. Yet he knew how to invest for beyond. And so he says, Jesus said, I tell you, Jesus says, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth. That's our wealth now. So that when it fails, that's when it ends, your life ends, they may receive you into eternal dwellings. Now that's an interesting statement that Jesus makes. John MacArthur writes this about that statement. Our material possessions are unrighteous in the sense of not having any spiritual value in themselves. But if we invest them in the welfare of human souls, the people who are saved or otherwise blessed because of them will someday greet us in heaven with thanksgiving. That is an interesting statement to me. Because the idea is that the people that benefited are actually going to be conscious of the investments that were made on their behalf. That's interesting. Now again, if you reflect in Matthew chapter 6, remember what Jesus says in contrast to those receiving their reward in full. He makes some other statements that contrast that. Look at Matthew chapter 6 again, where we've been studying. Notice verse 3. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret. Now watch this. And your Father, who sees in secret, will himself reward you openly. In other words, instead of the reward received in full, the reward's going to come later, but it will be declared openly according to what Jesus said. Maybe this is just part of that. He says the same thing about prayer as you go through it. Verse 6, but when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who sees in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. That's in the coming kingdom. And it says the same thing about fasting and praying as you go through. But the whole idea is, it seems to me as you look at these statements, at least materially, it's going to be that some of those people are going to be conscious of your investment in them. So does it pay to give sacrificially to a hospital in Togo? Does it pay sacrificially to give to the Farvers, to give to the Bears, to give to the Matthews, to give to the educational wing? We are so wise with our investments now. We give so much thought, and there's nothing wrong with that. But isn't it interesting? We give so much thought to investments that are going to help us maybe for 10, 20, or 30 years, and actually a wiser investment might be to give it to something where you're going to produce eternal results. That seems like it would be really wise investing. And that's what our Lord is trying to say here. Don't just invest for this kingdom, but invest far beyond that. Because you'll reap benefits throughout the entire millennial age. And I've often wondered, if he does that with material things, I often wonder in the area of prayer, might it be that God allows those that were helped in prayer to know the people that prayed for him and greet them in the millennial kingdom? That would not surprise me at all. He will reward openly. Wise investments of our prayer time and of our financial means. Now, let me just bring it to sort of a close. As you consider all of these things that Jesus talks about, look at this parable that you and I know so well. Not parable, but teaching that Paul says. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it. Because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. Notice individually, each work. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, in other words, you build advancing the kingdom of heaven, that survives. He will receive a reward. That's what the Lord says, not me. If anyone's work is burned up, he's going to suffer loss. And it seems to me the works that we do just for our own selfishness, those are the ones where the work is already, the reward has already been paid in full. They're not going to follow you. They will be burned up. It says that person's going to suffer loss. But he himself will be saved. This is not a matter of salvation here. But there are great rewards to those who faithfully serve our Lord. It is clear throughout all of Scripture, the works will be tested by fire. So as you consider, I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. My question to all of us, when we step into that kingdom with our Lord, how many of the deeds are really going to follow us into that kingdom? Are they going to be burnt up? That person will suffer loss. But as we sacrificially serve, raising our kids so that they would go on for the cause of Christ, trying to do everything to advance the kingdom, those will be rewarded and they will go on. Now, one other thing, just as we close, there's a neat statement also found in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You know, you may be here this morning, and you might say, I'm not even sure that I'm going to make it into that kingdom. That's a good thought, because most are going to miss the kingdom, according to Jesus' teachings in this very same section. That verse really indicates how a person can enter. Our righteousness is always short of what God would have it to be. We're sinners unworthy to enter the kingdom. And one of the first things we need to seek is his righteousness. That's why Jesus died on a cross, so that he might grant to us his righteousness so we could enter that kingdom. And if you're here this morning and you've never received Christ's righteousness, that's where you begin. In fact, there's a verse in Romans that simply says, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction. You simply receive that righteousness that grants us entrance into the kingdom by faith. And that's the greatest thing in the world. And if you've never done that, I would plead with you to do that this morning. For us who know him, I would simply reflect on what our Lord said. Stop treasuring the earthly treasures. Start treasuring the heavenly things that really count, that will be realized when he sets up his kingdom. And that's why I would have entitled this message, Living for the Kingdom That's Going to Come. I pray that you are. I pray that's where your heart is. And with all of your efforts in this coming year, you'll think through, I want to advance the kingdom of God in my giving, in my faithfulness, in my witnessing, in raising my children, at my job. I want to advance the kingdom of God. If we'll do that as a church family, God will greatly bless us. Maybe we're going to lose some key families going out to the church.